Acts chapter 18. Verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, before we pray together and consider what happens here in Acts chapter 18, and especially what happens here in Corinth, this is a new introduction for us, of course. I want us to think about the first three words. You see, those first three words are, quote, after these things. After what things? Well, it's after all of the things that we've been studying the past few weeks. And most recently, specifically, all the things concerning the story of Paul's preaching, both at Mars Hill in Athens, we'll look at that in a moment, the riot in Thessalonica, the persecution that he endured at Berea. So it's after these things Paul departs from Athens and he comes into Corinth. And as you might imagine, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit begins the chapter precisely in this way. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you tonight for the honor, the privilege, the joy, the blessing of holding in our hands your word, having in our hearts your spirit, and in your midst the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of hearing from the Spirit and through your word. We submit ourselves afresh to that so that our thinking will be aligned with yours, with truth, and so that, Father, our lives will be following in the steps of Jesus himself. Thank you for this book in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, as you know, you will find in the Bible, reading through it, scripture, certain ones, that are little windows, if you will, that help you to see better other portions of scripture as well. In other words, sometimes you read a portion of scripture and it kind of makes sense, and then you go to another book in the Bible one day in your Bible reading, you read something else and it mentions that town, that place, that context. It's like, oh, that's what that means. And in relation to Acts 18, where Paul says he first came into Corinth, there's a statement Paul makes in 1 Corinthians that helps us, that serves as one of those sort of windows. I'm going to read it to you. If you're really quick, you can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is an epistle to the Corinthians, his first one, as you know. And here's what he says in verse 1. Now listen to this carefully, because what he's going to say now is in reference to where we are in the book of Acts. Okay? So that puts it in context. And I, brethren, when I came to you, okay? When I came to you. Well, we just read a moment ago, verse 1, when he left Athens and came to Corinth. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Not when I came to you. Why? Because I had a determination, he says. For I determined not to know anything among you save except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Really, the Apostle Paul, think about that word. Much trembling. Now look at our text again in Acts 18. And I want to ask you a question. Is there any indication here in the book of Acts that as Paul made his way from Athens into Corinth, that he came there with, quote, much trembling, much weakness and fear and trembling? Well, actually, yes, there is. And we're going to look at it together in a moment. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Corinth was the fifth capital of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of Achaia. It was an extremely pagan and immoral, albeit beautiful city. It has been called by historians the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire, and it was. You know, most seaports, as this was, have a very seamy side to them. Those sailors and pirates and so forth. But Corinth, as a sea town, just seemed to kick it up a bunch of notches. It was a very immoral city. The Acropolis there was the temple of Aphrodite, and you can just know what that means, right? Verse 2. And it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. That was nice. Get out of here. And so he came unto them. So what a terrible thing, Claudius, that somebody had to be displaced. But you can see that God uses the evil works of men. He'll restrain the rest, right? Verse 3 says, and because he was of the same craft, because Paul was of the same craft, he abode, or he lived with them. And he wrought, that means he worked, he did his craft, for by their occupation they were tent makers. The word craft there is the Greek word techne. That's where we get our word technician, and Paul did. By weaving goat's hair into this strong cloth for making tents and for making cloaks, it was a craft. And he was apparently good at it, good enough to make a living. And the great apostle Paul, this great man of God, was never above secular work in order to make a living. And none of us are, really. None of us are. And the situation called for it here. In fact, that's apparently how he met this wonderful couple who would go on to become his lifelong friends. Now, we still haven't seen or read anything to indicate what Paul said to the Corinthians. When I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or man's wisdom and words and fancy words, and I came with weakness and much trembling. Weakness of flesh, he said. But we will. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues, Paul. So he comes to Corinth. He just left Athens. Now he's going to, as he always does, he goes where? Straight to the synagogues. Every Sabbath, every Saturday, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. A lot of Greeks would show up. So again, repeating this pattern that we've noted all through the book of Acts, Paul begins his ministry in a whole new city by going first to the Jewish people, the synagogues, and preaching the gospel. What does he preach to the Jews? Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come up from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, burdened, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, who knows what that means? I mean, what I mean by that is, who knows what they said about Jesus? When Paul said, this Jesus of Nazareth is your Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, it says they blasphemed. Now, we don't know what they said, but it was bad. It was awful. It says, Paul, look at it, verse 6, shook his raiment. That's what the Jews would do. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. In other words, I'm clean of responsibility. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. If they were angry before, they're really angry now. And then it says this in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. Not that it has to be. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now there it is. Think about this. Hold us. The Lord Jesus came to Paul at that moment in a vision. And he says, Paul, do not be afraid to speak. Here is one indication in Acts chapter 18 of what Paul testified back further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why did the Lord Jesus come to Paul at night and say, Paul, don't be afraid? Well, obviously because he is what? Afraid. You know that the Lord Jesus did not always do this. But why now? Well, again, it's simple. It's because he himself declared that he was with them in Corinth when he came with weakness and fear, not trembling, much trembling. This man was scared. You'll notice there's no testimony by Luke that he was scared. You'll notice there's no other outsiders that give us testimony that Paul had this deep fear down in his heart. The only reason we know that he did is because he himself wrote it and because the Lord Jesus is showing us so that we would know it. And I just want to remind you, beloved, that herein is a great lesson and a great reminder from our own history, from the eternal and infallible Word of God, certain lessons that we must understand and embrace as well. See, look, people have this idea that the great Apostle Paul was never fearful, that he wrote, you know, rejoice evermore. Be not afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So they assume that because he was penned to write those words, that he himself was never fearful, never discouraged, never doubtful, never in despair like you are. But that's not the case. And of course, when you consider the reason why Paul was afraid and why he felt so weak, why he had much trembling, You see the very human side of Paul with which all of us can identify. Verse 9 again, look at it. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, Paul, and hold not thy peace." Why did the Lord Jesus come and encourage and comfort Paul at this time? What was it that made this apostle that we've grown to love so much so afraid, as the text indicates, specifically of speaking and preaching the gospel? Because he says, don't be afraid to speak. He doesn't say just don't be afraid about circumstances, about first century COVID. No, he says, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't be afraid not to speak. I want you to think back to our last study and the one before that and the one before that and the one before that and the one that we gave from my office before that and the one that was recorded even before that. Because what you're going to realize is there's a pattern, a constant and consistent pattern with this man. Here it is. Arrive in town, go to the synagogues and preach Christ, get booted from the synagogues, go to the Gentiles and preach Christ, see many Gentiles get saved, anger the envious Jews into persecution, get arrested, beaten, and either stoned or jailed. Now, folks, that is the pattern. And if you look at this text, you will see that verse 9 takes place right after step E. In other words, he had already preached to the Jews. He had already been run out of the synagogue. He had already gone to the Gentiles, and many Corinthian Gentiles believed and were baptized. And then to add insult to injury, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, he comes to Christ as well. So that being the pattern, think about it for a moment. What's the next step in the progression? What can Paul now look forward to? And he knows it's coming because it's happened every single time. What happens after verse 9? Well, it's time to get arrested and time to get beaten down. It's almost as if he'd be like, all right, take me here. Let me take my coat off and you can start whipping away. And Paul's afraid. He's afraid. You see verse 12? And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Same pattern, same thing they do in every town. They brought him to the judgment seat saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Same lie they tell every time, right? And so what do they want him to do? They want him to be arrested. They want to make sure that the Romans themselves do it by law. And again, hear this carefully. There is a temptation when quoting the Apostle Paul or seeing his quotes on Pinterest or Facebook in a little pretty pattern, needlework or whatever, there's a temptation to say, well, you know, fear not. And so he's never afraid. And when reading the history or of the church or the book of Acts, to assume that Paul was used to this, that somehow the Apostle Paul even welcomed persecution. He's super Christian. Well, he is super Christian compared to me. Everybody else I know. But at this moment, just like me and everybody else I know, he's scared. He knows what's supposed to happen next, and he's afraid of it. Nobody enjoys rejection. The human spirit does not embrace rejection. Nobody relishes being arrested and beaten and lied about publicly. And quite frankly, to put it this way, Paul had his fill. So much so that he testifies weakness, fear, much trembling. And he was apparently prepared to hold his peace. Unlike all the other times, this time, well, maybe he was the other times. We just don't know in the Bible. We haven't been revealed. But for sure this time, he was prepared not, maybe just, you know, just hold off a while. Because if I don't, I know what's coming next. So that in this rare instance, the Lord Jesus comes to Paul in a vision at night. And what does he say to him again? Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak. and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. You see, folks, the first thing Jesus says to Paul as reason for not being afraid and speaking is a simple reminder. And I say it's a reminder because Paul already knew this. We know it. It is the simple truth, the reminder of the truth, that my presence is with you. Paul, I know it's Corinth. I know it's a crazy town. I am with thee. Same promise he gave to Ezekiel, right? Sunday morning. I am with you. Now look, hear this. It may not, it certainly didn't feel like Jesus was with him. I guarantee you didn't feel Jesus' presence when he was arrested and falsely accused and beaten and jailed. And it may not have appeared to him or anywhere, anybody around him, that Jesus was with him when he was stoned by an angry mob at Lystra. And then here in Corinth, this is a dark place. This is a sordid place. And it may not have seemed that the Lord Jesus was abiding there in his presence, but he was. Pastor, I need that promise. I need it now, Pastor. I'm going off to school and look around me. I need it now. I need that word from Jesus. Okay, you already have it. You recognize that, right? You already have it. Hebrews 13:5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you. Paul didn't have a copy of Matthew like we have, or a copy of Hebrews like we have. He had the Deuteronomy that Hebrews quotes, but we have all of it. We have all of this, and the promise is yours and mine. I am with thee. That's his presence, and it's guaranteed. But that's not all. There's a second thing Jesus promises to Paul that is meant to strengthen and to encourage him at this moment, and for me it's very intriguing. Verse 10, for I am with thee, and look what he says here, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Wow. In other words, Paul, I know how you feel. I know what you're thinking. I know what you've been through. I know what you think you're about to go through, but not this time. His grace is always sufficient, and part of that is he knows how much you can take. And the Lord Jesus says, Paul, not this time. This time, nobody is going to be allowed to hurt you. This is not like Philippi, where your backs were lacerated and you were thrown into jail. It's not like Lystra, where you were stoned to death and dragged out of town. This time, nobody is going to hurt you. This time, you're not going to be run out of town. You're not going to be run into jail. Look at verse 11. And it continued there a year and 6 months. Do you know how long that is for the Apostle Paul? That's like 10 years to most pastors. He usually comes into town. He's there a year and a half. This time, you will not be persecuted. And here's the reason. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Why is God allowing Paul to stay so long in this place without persecution? He tells him, Jesus tells him in that vision. Did you notice it? Well, let's go back to it. Verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Here it is. Because, for I have much people in this city. Now, folks, hear this carefully. For a man with the heart of the Apostle Paul, he has a heart for souls. This was exactly the kind of message that would encourage him greatly. And Jesus knew this. Of course he did. I'll remind you that Paul had just come from Athens. Of all the places where Paul has ever preached the gospel in his ministry, his missionary journeys, his ministry, Athens was the one place with the least results, and apparently no local church ever established there. Think about that for just a moment. In his testimony to the Corinthians, he did not say, I became afraid. Only at Corinth. He said, I came to you. It got worse. But he came in that condition. It sheds light on, I think, on the words after these things in verse 1. After what things? Well, if you look at chapter 17, that's Athens, right? Just kind of in your mind, just go to verse 18. He says, then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered Paul. What would this babbler say? And, you know, they kind of mock him. And verse 20, he stood up. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive. And then he goes in this sermon. Verse 23, he talks about, I saw your inscription. And verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Very eloquent. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands. Verse 26, neither hath made of blood him of all nations. He goes on like that. He even quotes one of their poets. As one of your own poets has said. And then it says in verse 32, look at it. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, he finally got to that. Some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And what did he do? He went to Corinth with weakness and fear and much trembling. I don't believe, hear me carefully. I don't believe that Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was in any way an inferior sermon. I think it's an awesome, amazing sermon. I think it's one of the most eloquent and convincing messages in history. But it's pretty obvious that having not established a local church at Athens, at least not one recorded in the Bible, there's no epistle to Athens. When Jesus wrote seven letters, he didn't write a letter to the church at Athens. It's obvious that as much effort as he put into that amazing message, the eloquence, the brilliance, the poetry, it did not win over the Epicureans or the Stoics or the philosophers of Athens. Some got saved, and they're listed by name. But the majority of them mocked and continued to look at Paul as a babbler who setteth forth strange gods. So that when I read 1 Corinthians, now I understand I determined. I understand his determination. He says, I determined when I came to you from Athens, I determined that I would not come to you. Let me just read it to you again. He said, brethren, when I came to Corinth, I came not with excellency of speech or man's wisdom. Because I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and him crucified. The trip from Athens to Corinth is a walk of 53 miles. It was one of the few times that Paul traveled alone. At least we know Timothy and Silas were not with him because as we're told he came later. So, human nature. He's lonely. No great results in Athens. There's no church established as there had been in virtually every place he went to. There was certain persecution now awaiting him at Corinth because of the rejection of the Jews there. He's in that dark and pagan city. By his own testimony, he is there in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And in fact, it's at this point that Paul writes his first epistle to the Thessalonians. That's an interesting thing. If you know anything about the chronology here, 1 Thessalonians was written right at this point. And when he's writing 1 Thessalonians, it gives us another window into what he's thinking. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. This is 1 Thessalonians, okay? Listen to these words for a moment. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He's talking to the Thessalonians, a church he'd established earlier. And while he's here in this area in Corinth, he writes a letter to them. I need to know how you guys are doing in the faith. Is my labor in vain? But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, we just read about that, right? Timothy came up in Acts 18. We read about that. That's this. When Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring to see us. See how personal that is? As we are to see you, hearing the news that you actually want me to come back. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. If Paul's in affliction and distress while he's at Corinth, and he's afraid and trembling because he knows what's next, what comes after verse 9, if he's afraid and he feels weak because of what didn't happen in Athens, what word of encouragement would lift his spirits? If you Thessalonians are still serving God, I need to know about that. If you still want to hear from me, that would bless my soul. But also, for Jesus to come to him in a vision and remind him of his presence, Paul, I'm with you in that horrible town. And then to tell him, quote, Paul, nobody's going to hurt you because there are much people. Think about that for a moment. There are much people there that I have. In other words, there's a lot of sinners who are going to get saved. That. And the good news about Timothy and Thessalonica, that would be great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. These are the exact same truths that God would want us to remember tonight. God wants us to remember the truth that Jesus is with us and that God knows those who are his own and that there are still people out there that the Lord Jesus is going to bring into the kingdom. Here in the city of Corinth, there was some Greek pagan still living in sin, but disillusioned with the broken cisterns and the poison wells of Satan's lies that they've been drinking from all their lives. Tired of the debauchery and the falsehoods and the empty idolatry, there is this lost sinner who is going to be a future deacon at the church in Corinth. Nobody's going to hurt you, Paul. I have much people in this city. Across town, there is some broken woman, blighted by sin and filled with a sense of hopelessness. Every morning, she still walks over to that pagan temple. And she has a heavy heart every day, but it won't be long. And she will be singing hymns of joy and faith in Christ as her empty heart is filled with the love of God. Don't worry, Paul, nothing's going to happen to you. I have sinners to be reached. Jesus says to Paul, Paul, I have much people just like that in this very city. Now, you don't think that encouraged this servant of God? And I want to say it again, you have the same promise. Pastor, I wish the rapture would happen right now. I do too. But remember, there are much people. There's a reason why we're still here. If it hasn't happened right now, there's a reason why we're still here. And there's somebody, probably a loved one, someone in your own family. And Jesus would say to you, don't be afraid to speak. And he would say to me and say to this church, don't hold your voice back. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you. Because there's still people. We have this promise. And it doesn't matter what city, what state, what county. There's somebody there who doesn't even know it yet that's going to get saved. Amen? They're going to be changed, transformed. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let me hear this. Hear this very carefully. I'm going to close in a moment. Our Lord promised Paul that in this city, nobody was going to hurt him, right? Now, I want you to hear this very carefully because this applies to you and I right here, right now, and it will in the days and the weeks ahead, I promise you. Jesus, in a supernatural vision, came to Paul and made this glorious, miraculous promise. Nobody is going to hurt you in this city. Not this time, because it's not my will. Here's my question. By what miraculous means will Paul then be delivered? Because the pattern's all set. They've gone to the ruler. These guys are breaking the Roman law. You deal with them or we'll deal with them. Give us permission. Let's beat them, stone them, get them out of here, kill them, whatever. Arrest them. But what earthquake? What angelic miracle deliverance is God going to send? Because Jesus promised one. Well, this is it. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them, chapter 18, verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They dragged Paul there. Gallio, as it so happens, was the brother of the famous Roman philosopher Seneca. How many of you have heard of Seneca? A lot. Sure, you have Seneca, yeah. Famous philosopher. Seneca's Secret, you know the one about dating? It was the bow and arrow. The way you win over a girl is you, or a guy, is you push it like a bow. You push a little and you pull a little at the same time. If you do all pulling, they run away scared because you're a creeper. But you got to push and pull a little bit. That was Seneca. This is his brother. In Seneca's writings, he mentions Gallio. He described his brother as, quote, a man of wisdom who hates flattery and is blessed with a pleasant personality. Well, you know what he is? He's the district attorney. He's the chief justice. He's the sheriff, all rolled into one right here. And so the Jews, who are thinking they have a new proconsul, no doubt an ambitious one, saw this as an opportunity to kill Paul, because they're filled with envy again. So what happens? Verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, he didn't even say a word. Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names like Jesus, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Now, historically, hear this carefully, this was a hugely pivotal moment for the New Testament church. You know why? Because Judaism was recognized and a protected religion in Rome. These leaders, they wanted Gallio, an official of Rome, to declare legally, as his position of chief justice, that Christianity was completely separate from Judaism. And then and there, have it outlawed. What a great coup that would have been. Unfortunately for them, history records that Gallio did the opposite. He did the opposite by equating Paul and Christianity with Judaism, which basically made it legal throughout the empire for years and years to come. He rendered a summary judgment and he threw the case out. There's the miracle. There's the angelic, glorious, amazing miracle that protected the Apostle Paul. You say, well, that's not impressive. I would rather, you know, some chariots, some sword, flaming swords. And is that what you want? I think that's what charismatics want. But remember, Jesus made the promise. And Jesus fulfilled the promise in this way. There's your miracle. Pastor, I want to see a miracle in our country that will help us have more freedom and be able to take the gospel. Well, you know, you can vote. That may be what God wants you to do. I mean, this man was in office. It's a good thing this man was in office. Right? It's what God used. The people, I love what happens next. Not, I shouldn't say I love it. Okay, but I really do love it. The people of that town, that area, were so upset by this. They were so sort of humiliated that they did this, verse 16. And he drave them from the judgment seat. That means he took these Jews that were causing trouble and he ran them out. The people were angry. They were angry at the synagogue for even bringing this case before the great Gallio. Let me just remind you, the Greeks were Gentiles. So were the Romans. There's Greeks mostly and a lot of Romans in this town of Corinth. Finally, here's a Jew. Here's a Jew who actually cares about Gentiles, who doesn't think he's better than Gentiles. So what do you think the crowd's going to do next? Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now let me remind you of something. The synagogue there had a chief ruler. He's back in verse 8. Look at it. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. What happens when you get saved and you're chief ruler of a Jewish synagogue? Boom, you're gone. So they got a new one. And guess who they're going to put in? Someone who's angry. All right, read it. Verse 70, the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. Beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. I don't know, beat him. Go, do what you got to do. This man who started the anti-Paul movement is singled out by the Greeks and beaten publicly. Talk about a plan backfiring. That would be like taking these rioters who are trying to destroy churches and monuments, and they drag you to court, and the judge instead indicts the rioters, and everybody publicly whips them. Wouldn't that just be awful? That's what happened. Sosthenes, the enemy of Paul, the chief ruler who wanted Paul and the Christians imprisoned and or stoned, is suddenly beaten in public. Irony? Oh, yeah. You can imagine what the local church, that brand new assembly, must be thinking, the Christians at least. What would you think? I mean, some believers in this assembly right here, right now, would feel compassion. Oh, man, we don't want the guy to be beaten. Some would feel vindication. Touch not mine, anointed. That's what happens. Some of you in this room right now would have done the beating. You would have joined in and beaten this guy. No names. I'm thinking of some, but anyway, verse 18. All right, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. After all these things happened, now he can stay. He's kind of a hero in town, if anything. He stays in Corinth. He continues to preach the gospel. He tarries there, quote, a good while. We know it's a year and a half. And guess what happens? Now follow this carefully, and then we're going to close. Guess what happens during this time? Well, people get saved. A church is established. And then Paul bids them farewell, and he goes to Ephesus. And then he goes to Antioch. And then he goes back to Ephesus. I want you to hear this. While he's at Ephesus, Paul writes a letter to this same church at Corinth. And the reason he writes this letter to the same people at Corinth is because while he's at Ephesus, certain elders from the church at Corinth go across the Aegean Sea. They make a little trip. They know Paul's over there. And so they go across the bay and they meet with Paul while he's ministering in Ephesus because there are Christians at Corinth that are causing some problems. It's the problem child church, let's be real. And so they come to Paul and say, Paul, we need to speak with you. We need to talk to you about some problems. And so Paul says, all right, let me hear them. After he hears them, he says, okay, let me write you a letter and you send it back. And this is for the Christians at Corinth. And guess what he says in that letter? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see it for yourself this time. So he sits down. He has his quill. And the elders are with him, some of them, from Corinth. Corinthians are with him, some of them. And he writes this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes, our brother. The only reason Paul even mentions who's with him and singles this one guy out, he's not the only one, Sosthenes, is he knew that the folks at Corinth knew him well. Except now, instead of writing Sosthenes, our enemy, Sosthenes, our persecutor, Sosthenes, the guy that you guys were clapping up and down and saying, whoo-hoo, he got all beat up. Sosthenes, our brother. Now, maybe the beating did him some good. I don't know. We should start a beacon beating ministry. Amen? Anybody want to join? The same ones I had in mind. I know you're... Actually, we should be like Paul, who knew that the hope of Corinth and the hope of the synagogue was the gospel. It's the hope of our country. And I close with this. Would it encourage you to know tonight that the Lord is with you? When you walk out those doors and wordever you go, this sordid society is getting worse. I promise you it's no worse than Corinth. It's got a long way to go down before it's as bad as Corinth was. Would it encourage you to know that the Lord is with you? And that in being with you, he says, don't be afraid to speak in my name, because I'm with you. And then would it encourage you to know that the Lord has many people in this city still? That the Lord has many people in this state? That the Lord has many people in this country and in the world? Because he said, I'm with you till the end of the world. Preach the gospel and I'm with you till the end of the world. I know that there's going to be someone that gets saved, and the last person gets saved where Jesus comes back. But until then, somebody's going to continue to get saved. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. May we be encouraged by the promise of your presence and the promise that no harm shall come upon us that is not in your will, and the promise that there are many sons being led to glory. May we be faithful to that end. We love you tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.